We are in a series, our second week in the series. We had a break last week. We had Brother Marcus preach God's word to us, and wonderful time that was. And so we're in our second week of this new series that we're going to be continuing for quite some time about the family, God's glorious design, just about the family as a whole, not only creation and identity, male and female, and marriage and parenting and children and all those things that God has graciously given us through the family. 2 weeks ago, we started in Genesis because we said it's important to start in the beginning. It's important to go back and kind of get the basics because we kind of lost the meaning of this and how God started all this and how the framework of the family is supposed to work. If you're going to build a house, obviously you start at the foundation. If the foundation is not secure, the foundation is not strong, the house will crumble. So we're going to start at the beginning once again this morning and kind of continue in our building of this strong foundation of what the family is supposed to be built on. And so to do that, we look at the very, very beginning. And a couple verses this morning, I read to you one. And for time's sake, I won't read verses 26 and 27 in chapter 1. We'll just read this first one once again as we read 2 weeks ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verses 26, 27 is already read to you. Talks about God creating male and female in his image. And we're going to be talking about what it means in the next few weeks on what it means to be a male in his image, what it means to be a female in the very image of God. This was the very first verse that our boys learn in school, Genesis 1:1, and I don't think it's because it's the very first verse in the Bible, although it is, and although it's a very important verse, but they learn this verse as little kids, the very first verse, because it's so important. Everything, absolutely everything, flows from this verse. Everything you believe flows from this verse. What you believe about creation, what you believe about God, what you believe about eternity, what you believe about heaven and hell, and obviously what you believe about the family. All your theology, all your beliefs, your family, your work, your money, your giving, your tithe, your time, your talent, all flows from this one verse. Who's in charge? Where does it start? And I'll just give you a hint. It's not about you, and it's not you. A.W. Tozer famously said this: what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When we think about God, the first thing that comes to our minds is the most important thing about us. And the Bible opens up with this thought that it begins and ends with God, that God was in the beginning. And so I want to break this verse down phrase by phrase and let you know how it applies to the family as we're building the family on its foundation that God has set. It only works his way. It only works the way that God created it to work. And so let me break down this verse. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Right out of the gate, the Bible tells us who this book is about, who started it all. It means, when it says, in the beginning, God, it literally means that God has always been and will always be. There was never a time when God wasn't. You know, when my kids were little, I always believe kids ask harder questions than adults do. And I can mostly answer adult questions, but kids' questions are always hard. And as a parent, you understand that to be true. And my boys often ask, well, where did God come from? Well, he didn't. He always has been. He always will be. Well, how does that work? I don't know, but we just know that God has always been and God has always will be. And so even before times have changed and people say, well, we're more culturally relevant now, we have better technology now, we understand a little different now, God is even before all that. So you can't say, well, if he would have known, or if he would have done this, if he would have known what's going to happen with male and female and the confusion of marriage, he would have done things differently. And you got to really go back to this beginning. God, who's in charge? Who knows? Who is from the beginning and to the end? Who is in charge here? And if it's God, you got to go back to, what do you really believe about God? Sovereignty. Oftentimes people think sovereignty, God does things and chooses things and sets things in motion based off what we do and our will and our choice. And that's not sovereignty. God's not dictated by those things. And so if he existed before time, then that means he's outside of time. And I would think that he wouldn't have a problem seeing the end from the beginning, since he was in the beginning. When Jesus takes on this role of being God in the New Testament, which he is, and which ultimately got him crucified, Jesus would go around saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And what got him in so much trouble by the church folk, by the religious leader, because that's a name to say that he is God, and he is. And what Jesus is saying in the Greek, the first letter is Alpha, the last letter is Omega. Jesus is saying the first letter is A, the last letter is Z. There's nothing before A, and there's nothing after Z. There's nothing before me, and there's nothing after me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, in the beginning, God. Isaiah summarizes up like this in chapter 43, 10, 11. Before me there was no God form, nor shall there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Our culture is trying to add letters before A. They're trying to add letters after Z. And God's saying, there's nothing before me, there's nothing after me. The psalmist would even say, before the mountains were formed in chapter 90, verse 2, you were in the beginning, from everlasting to everlasting. So as we talk about the family, as we talk about ourselves, we got to realize it starts with God. And for that matter, it also ends with him as well. In the beginning, God. When it comes down to the family, you have to believe that God is the one who gets a say. You have to believe that God is the creator, starter, and sustainer of this thing called family. So in the beginning, God. Then the next verse, the next word says created. In the beginning, God created, which tells us this, that God is a primary mover and starter of everything. He made the heavens and the earth, and it says in verse 26 and 27, he even made you, and he even made me, he made male, and he made female. Everything that exists that we can see, touch, smell, or hear gets its origin in the Creator God. Because everything that you and I experience has not always been so. And what theologians like to say is that God created out of ex nihilo, which the Latin word means out of nothing. That God literally created everything we know out of nothing by his word, by his mouth. One of the shows that our family likes right now, because I like to woodwork and those types of things, is the show Making It. I don't know if you've seen that yet, but it's a show by some woodworkers, by some creators, and they give their contestants things to work with, and they have to build the craft, or they have to design something, or make something out of wood, or make a project of some sort. It's a crafts and arts type show, and everything they make was given to them. All the materials are kind of set on their table. They have to make something out of something that already exists. And even if you're a farmer this morning, you can grow crops, you can grow seeds, but plants, but you have to grow them out of something that already exists. Not God. The Bible says God made everything out of nothing. That he created everything we know by the word of his power. That's why it goes on to say, in almost every one of these things that God creates, God said, God said, God said, God said. God has always created by his word. You realize that, right? God always creates by his word. Colossians even tells us that he upholds the universe. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. We are brought to faith by hearing what? Hearing the word of God. And so, in other words, God's primary way of creating is through his word. So think about it this morning. If you know families in chaos, if you know families that are confused, you know families that are broken, if you're experiencing brokenness this morning, what has God said about your family? What has God said about your situation? God said, you're in my image. I'm making male and female and only those to represent me. The different roles, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but we get confused on the roles, and a lot of that's even in the church. Well, what can women do? What can men do? And think about this. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are three in one, and they have different roles or equal with different roles. And God said, I'm going to make male and female to represent me. And you're representing the Trinity, equal before him, but yet with different roles. And we want to uplift what God has said is good. And God said, this is what you do, and this is what you do. And it represents even what the Trinity, the Godhead, even does and fulfills in their roles. But God has made you in his image. God has said, man, you are the leader as the first part of creation. The New Testament backs that up. It says that ladies, women, wives, you are the equal helper. And that's not below you. That's not beneath you. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit of God helper. He is our help in times of trouble. And men need a lot of help, right, ladies? You are children of God. God said children are of parents are to obey. That's what God said. God said marriage is for life. That's what he said. He said this thing called marriage is supposed to represent and reflect the glorious gospel of Jesus, how the Lord loves his bride and how he's purifying and sanctifying her, and he never leaves her nor forsake her. So get back to what God said about your marriage, not what some liberal counselor says about your marriage. Not what politics say about your marriage. Here's what I'm finding out to be true is we let our politics dictate our theology instead of the word of God dictating everything else we believe. We like this to influence the other. Now, I'm not talking about what some politician or what some liberal media has said about your family. What has God said? Not some college professor, not even some pastor, not even some friend, not culture. What has God said about your family? It's his word that ultimately matters. And if we see that God is in the beginning, here's what that means. He didn't consult with you. He didn't say, Mike, what do you think about this? Supreme Court, what do you think about this? God's a mover and shaker of everything. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need a committee meeting. He doesn't need a church vote. He doesn't need you to change your bylaws to represent him. And listen, there's a lot of stuff going on in churches right now across America. Because if you don't talk about race, you're racist. If you talk too much about race, you're so into social justice. And a lot of churches are splitting over this. And even churches are trying to change their bylaws to represent what more culture looks like. And listen, you can change your bylaws, you can keep them the same. God's word stands forever. And God's word is true to this. And his word is always over our man-made, handwritten bylaws to begin with. So God is the sustainer and creator of all things that exist. So in the beginning, God created. He creates the family, you and your family. Even with all the blemishes you have, and you do, right? It's designed by God to work. So let me tell you what this means as we close. In the beginning, God created. It means two things that I want to talk to you about the rest of our time. It means this. First of all, it means you are created and he is the creator. You and I are created. Now we are the crown jewel, I believe, of his creation. We are made in the very image of God, which is this. When you gossip and curse your brother or sister or talk down to your brother or sister, which we're all guilty of doing, man, if Baptists are guilty of anything, it's probably that. The book of James says you are cursing God. Why? Because man is made in the very image of Almighty God. So it means several things. It means that we're not in charge. We're just part of the creation, and that should put us into our proper place on who's really running the show here. I love what Acts says. It says in Acts 17, it says, the God who made the world, again, he made the world, and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else, which means he is self-existent. He doesn't sleep, nor does he slumber, nor does he need to. Wayne Grudem said it like this, it's not that God just does not need creation for anything. God could not need creation for anything. You do. I do. We need this air in this room. We need food. We need water. We need sleep. All those things. And by the way, you're going to sleep the majority of your life, right? You and I are going to sleep the majority of our lives. We need those things to fill us, to sustain us. And even though we get the proper amount sometimes, we're still decaying. We're still going down, right? We're getting older. We're getting weaker. We're getting more frail. We need these things, but not God. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is self-existent. God wasn't lonely. He didn't make you and me because he was lonely and he needed something to make us, to make himself happy. So we're not the point. I'm telling you this, that we are created, not creator, because it's not about us. And here's what I'm seeing in marriages. Here's what I'm seeing in families. And this is what I even experience in my own family when I have trials and troubles and heartaches in my marriage or my parenting or my child raising. Because after all, your pastor is not perfect, right? He experiences the same problems you do. I'm telling you, most problems I see is because we want temporary joy over anything else. Our culture is built on temporary joy. Fast food, temporary joy. It feels good in a moment, but it hurts later. Am I right? Our sexual gratifications in our culture are temporary joy. We want temporary joy. We're not thinking beyond ourselves. We have trouble in our marriages. It's easier just to leave them and start all over because it's temporary joy. Because after all, God wants me to be happy, right? That's what we say to ourselves. God wants me to be happy. And if I'm not happy, then I need to get out of the situation. Have you ever thought that maybe God didn't create you or even create marriage to make you happy, but to make us holy and to point back to him and drive us more and more to the Father? We're not thinking beyond ourselves. So what happens is we're creating generational problems. Since we're living for ourselves in the moment, and most church arguments, most church fights, most church squabbles are about how I feel in the moment and how it affects me now. And we literally make decisions sometimes based on our generation and not the generation that's going to sit where you're sitting when you're no longer here. And so we create generational problems of people carrying the baggage of their parents and grandparents into the next generation because all for that satisfaction, what I want, the way I feel, because it's all about me. But knowing I'm not the point is what makes things work, that I'm not the measure of it all, that it's not always about me. It rarely even is. The point of my marriage and my children is not me. It's not about my happiness, but about my holiness and pointing others and myself to him. So the fact that God created you and me from the beginning means that he is creator and we are created. Secondly, it means this. You have to ask just, why am I here? It's not about me. If I'm just created, why am I here? Why did God even make me? And if he wasn't lonely, if he didn't need me, then why did God create me? I think that's an important question to ask in our culture. You know, one of the things that the pandemic did and isolation did is it raised divorce rates and it raised suicide rates. It really did. You know, that's not the answer for everything. I know we're talking about keeping others safe, but you got to realize what's the best and worst thing that can happen here. And what we realize is that people aren't meant to be alone. And people, when they get lonely, they wonder, why am I even here? I don't matter. I don't need to exist anymore. Life and people be happier without me. It's a sad reality that affects a lot of people. I hope you don't think you're meaningless this morning. I hope you don't think your family's meaningless. Hope you don't think your childhood was meaningless. There's a purpose behind Creator God. You and I weren't experiments gone good or bad. The very fact that God created us means we're meaningful. The very fact that God creates all races means that every single tribe and tongue and nation is meaningful. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I mean, there are pastors I'm looking at online that are having trouble because they're talking about that God desires all people to know him. All races to know him. And then they're thrown into this whole category where you're just in this social critical race thing because you want all people to come to Jesus. No, God wants all people to come to Jesus. Maybe we need to re-sing this song that we sang as a little kid. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. And so the very fact that God creates all of us means we're all meaningful. I love, again, I'll quote again what Wayne Grudem says. To be significant to God is to be significant in the most ultimate sense. No greater personal significance can be imagined. So why did God create us? I think Isaiah says it the best. I'll let the word of God speak for why you're here. Everyone who is called by my name, Isaiah 43:7, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. You are here for the glory and praise of God the Father. You are here for his honor and for His glory. Ephesians even tells us this, that you were created for His glory. And your ultimate satisfaction is found in bringing honor and glory back to Him, delighting in Him who delights in you. So your family, your spouse, think of your spouse this way. Your family, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your parents are all for the glorious praise of God, for His glorious design, and He delights in that family structure that He has made. When we do family His way, it brings honor and glory to Him. So yes, it brings glory to Him. When we mess with the structure, it dishonors Him. And you know what I think is pretty neat? That if God wasn't lonely, if God didn't have to have us, the fact that He did and wanted us and chose us, man, makes me even more relish in who He is. And what you see is that God makes male, God makes female, God says go multiply, which, by the way, when He says go therefore multiply, it's the only command we've ever kept. Go therefore and multiply. So that's why we start with Him. So listen to me as we close this. Until you and I submit to God's order of the family, our family will always be out of order. And what's God's order? God said, man, woman, marriage, children. Some of you are living outside that order and you think God's going to bless it. You're living outside the order and structure that God has designed. You say, God, we're not living in your honor and your glory. We're not living in your structure. We're playing house. We're just doing this thing. But all the way, we want you to bless this stuff, God. And God said, until you do family my way, you're not going to get blessings that I can only give you. And you're going to carry that baggage, that weight into marriage. And I'm seeing lots and lots of problems from this. So there's not multiple ways to do family. God's already said, you know, there's things that will take you and I eternity to figure out about God. You know, I think it was Jonathan Edwards used to say, heaven's like an eternal school. I mean, we're going to be learning more and more about who He is forever and ever and ever. There are things that we would never unravel in this word. But let me tell you something God has made very clear that we can know. We can understand the purpose and reason behind this thing called family. Genesis, maybe Adam and Eve didn't, but Ephesians, Paul says, what was a mystery to them, it's no longer a mystery to me and you. We're living in this New Testament era. We're reading this Old Testament, New Testament glasses. We can understand the purpose and meaning behind this family. So God is the creator of all, and all the brokenness should push us back to Him. As awesome as creation is, and it is, right? Psalm 19:1 says, the glory that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. When you see waterfalls or when you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, it ought not to make you think more of yourself. I think it was Matt Chandler that said, nobody stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon and boasts about how much he could bench in high school. Nobody stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon and says, man, I used to be able to push 240 in high school. Right? Those things don't make much of you. Those things make you look small and Him look big, which is the purpose of all these things. So the Bible opens up this way to tell us something much better, something much bigger is out there. We know that thing that's so much immensely better is God Himself. There's a way we've been designed to work. There's a way also that leads to death. And if we want our families to flourish, we have to live in that design. So let me ask you, what type of God do we serve? We serve a creator, awesome God who created us in His image for His glory. Why we want to push our families into that? Why we want to serve a God that loves us so much? Why we want to trust Him with our family, with our children, with our spouse, with our situations? So this morning, you can trust Him, you can honor Him, and you can bring glory to Him. If you need to come forward to do that, you can do that now. Let's pray. Father, how much we love You and thank You. How much we bring honor and glory to Your name by the way You've called us to work in this thing called family. Father, we're thankful that we get to serve such an awesome God. And we get to serve a God who is above all, before all and in all. If we are hurting and broken this morning, Father, may those hurts and brokenness not cause us to boast, but cause us to humble ourselves and push us to the foot of the cross So, Father, in your time of invitation, whatever you want to do, we honor you in this now. We ask that you would bless it according to your most precious and holy will. It's in your name we pray. Amen.